So, in this little series, we're continuing to look at our watchword. That's the Bible text we looked at this year, and what we've called our mission statement, which we hope will cover the next phase in our church life for several years to go. You can see we've summarized it. On the left was images and single words. We're called to speak, live, and grow. Or we could expand that. We're called to speak the truth. We're called to live in love, and we're called to grow in Christ. And it's that third session that we're looking at, that third idea that we're looking at now. We're called to grow in Christ. These headings come from one particular Bible text in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It's on the screen here if you haven't opened that page up. Why don't we read these words together? All together then. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And the idea is that we use this verse and this card, the card that you were given in earlier services, as an inspiration for us to see what God's calling us to be and do over these next few years. So, growing in Christ, then, what do we mean? Well, we all have to start somewhere, don't we? Everything starts small. This is how we all began, isn't it? Do you know what this is? Anybody tell me? It's a zygote. Is that the correct term? I don't know. I think I got the wrong term. But a zygote, single fertilized human cell. That's right. Taken with an electron microscope. This is how we all began our lives. It's the largest cell in the human body, and it's just visible to the naked eye. That this is how we all began our physical lives. And the most amazing thing is that every single piece of information that we have that we've needed to become the people that we are is encoded in this one single cell. In its DNA determines what we will be, physically at least. It's incredible, isn't it? This one tiny thing has all the seed for us, or for at least for our bodies. In some senses, this cell is complete then. An entire representation of who we are. And yet, of course, in other senses, it's not. Because for us to become what we're fully intended to be, we have to grow. And we have to grow a lot from this point to becoming one of us. And one dimension of that growing is very simple. It's growing in size. This cell, in order to survive, in order to grow, has to replicate. It has to add to itself and become larger in order to function. And the same goes with God's church. God's church started small and continues to have small beginnings, and it needs to grow outwards. It needs to be growing in size in order to live. And we've read from him, from Christ, the whole body grows. So what we have here is a spiritual picture as well as a biological picture, or it's a biological picture of something spiritual. As individuals, we begin our Christian lives in a small way. We begin with faith, and you'll remember that Jesus described faith as being like the tiniest seed in the garden at the time, a mustard seed. And it had all the potential to become a tree. And faith is like that in us. It starts small and it needs to grow. And if Jesus had access to electron microscopes, he could have used the illustration of the zygote instead, couldn't he? that faith is like a zygote. And in that single cell of faith, all the truth, all the potential for the future is stored. There's a DNA, a faith DNA, written in to us. That's what Karen has been testifying to. The DNA of faith that God puts into our heart when we come to Him is a trust and a reliance upon Jesus. It's to know that although we're sinners and fail God in every way, Jesus came for us out of God's love, took upon Himself our sins and our as well as our sorrows, suffered terribly in our place, that we could walk free, that we could live in Him. It's very, very simple. But that's the genetic code that is in us if we've put our faith in Jesus from the very, very beginning. And it's a genetic code that's looking to grow and to divide and replicate, fill our whole lives. As I say, that's what Karen is bearing testimony to in her baptism. And maybe that's what God is doing for you. But it's also true on a larger scale as well. This can also be said of the church and of individual churches like ours. The church started small, just 120 people, but rapidly divided and grew because it had the same DNA, that DNA of Jesus in it, spiritual DNA. And likewise, churches too, like ours. Rarely do churches start with hundreds and hundreds of people. They normally start small and expect to grow. It's a marvellous process. I was fortunate to study in Cambridge. And on my way to physics and maths and lectures and so on, I used to go past a bike shed. And it wasn't just a bike shed. It actually used to be a laboratory. And in that laboratory, two scientists, Crick and Watson, worked out the structure of DNA. And so discovered the code for human cells to grow and replicate and become whole beings. Now that was a wonderful discovery, less than 100 years ago. But the most amazing thing is that we have had the essential DNA for 2,000 years. The DNA that will enable us to live forever. And that's the DNA that should run through every single church. And that DNA is looking to replicate and grow. It's still God's agenda for the church. When God looks down upon His people in the world today, He's not thinking, there, that's big enough, we'll leave it at that. He is looking for His church, His global church, to grow as a whole by adding new people through faith, through baptism like today, looking to multiply cells with that same DNA of spiritual life. And it's happening increasingly quickly in our world. Things can grow very quickly, can't they? If you've got children, you've seen that happen, haven't you? If you're fortunate, one minute you're holding this little sort of critter here like this. The next minute, there's this bloke in your house. And he's wearing your hat and losing it. We've got through four hats in the last week. And he's wearing your socks and your pants. And he's shoving you out of the way without even noticing you, tossing you across the room. And it's all happened in the blink of an eye. The amazing thing is that, in historical terms, that's what the growth of God's church has been like as well. It seemed like static, and then all of a sudden, you discover it's grown amazingly, and it's happening now in places like China and Iran, where you wouldn't expect it. So God's agenda for His church is it's going to grow in number. But is that His plan for us here at Surrey Chapel, this particular church? You see, that's not a no-brainer question. This is a picture of us there. Some years ago, the church is not especially larger now than it was then. Is it God's plan for us as a church to get physically bigger? After all, it's quite possible for us to say, yes, God wants his church to grow, so what we will do is send out loads of people to be missionaries, or groups of people to start new churches elsewhere, or to restart old churches somewhere else where they've struggled, or whatever it might be. You can embrace the idea that God's church should grow without thinking this congregation should get bigger, and that might be the right thing to do. Indeed, that's what we've done in the past. We've sent out new congregations. But you'll also notice that our church tends to be on the full side on a Sunday morning, particularly in the crucial spell between 10:15 and 11:15. That means that if the church wanted to grow, it would find it difficult if that were God's plan for us. Because once the church gets beyond 80 or 90% full on a Sunday morning, well, it means that if a new family come in, there's not a place for them all to sit together. And so they'll tend to go away. Or someone else comes thinking, where can I serve? And they look around and think, oh, well, there's nothing for me to do. It's all functioning and happy now. The studies show that once churches get to our kind of size, they stop growing and tend to just hover around at that level. That means we need to think strategically as a church about what we should do. Perhaps it's right that we stay at that level and look to send people out, as we have done. But we've also been looking as a church at whether there is a way in which we could be open to God making us into a larger organisation, a larger church, for his purposes. And those of you who are church members will know that we've got an ongoing vision process to think that through. And our inclination is we should think seriously about that. And I'll say why in a moment. But I need to make this point. If a church wants to get bigger, the reason for that, ultimately, is that so more people come to Christ. That's the goal. The goal is not that as a church we want to go round and hoover up everyone who is already a Christian, perhaps sneakily getting a few from other churches, but basically getting as many people in as we possibly can so that the pastor feels very happy that so many people want to come and listen to him, and so that we can look around and feel contented to be surrounded by a warm body of people. That's not why a church should aim to grow. Fundamentally, churches should aim to grow by people coming to Christ, new cells being added to the body. Now, other people may join the church too as they move into Norwich or circumstances change in their lives. Of course, that's great. But why might that happen? Well, it might be that the church offers something that they need. Sometimes people need a spell in hospital, don't they, if they've been injured. But otherwise, if people join a new church, it should be with a positive vision to be part of the church's growth program, to help our church to share the good news with Jesus Christ so that others come to know him. And that's what I hope that people here in our meeting today, who are perhaps visiting us from elsewhere or have joined us but aren't full members yet, I hope that you can do that as a way of positively investing in the gospel in our church, being shared with other people. Small churches, you see, can be very, very effective, perhaps more effective, when it comes to sharing faith with friends. But larger churches can also be effective as well, if they keep their focus right. If we're a larger church, we're able to do things you couldn't do as a smaller church. For example, we have a very busy program called Smarties. Lots of mothers and children come along, and dads too. But it's quite hard work. Can I just ask, those of you who are involved in the Smarties team in some way or another, perhaps you could just wave your hand so we can get an idea. You have quite a lot of hands going up. It takes a significant input from a large number of people to make that work. And we couldn't do that in a smaller organisation. Another thing we do is CAP, advice to people who are facing debt. And linked to that is Innerlink. spiritual input for people in that category. Again, it's hard work. Can you wave your hand if you're on the CAP or inner link team so people can see? Again, there's a fair few hands going up. You may not see them all. Yeah? But again, we couldn't do that if we were just a small group. So, our foundational point is then, we want to get bigger so that more people can hear about Jesus. If that's not the reason for getting bigger, then we've missed something. We don't just get bigger for the sake of it. And of course, ultimately, it's only God's grace that brings people to him. But if he opens the door to that, then that should be our goal, so that more people come to Christ. Let's move on, though, because there's more to growth than simply getting bigger. Growing in Christ also equals growing in strength, growing in capacity. This is the single cell, the ovum, must multiply to survive, but also to actually achieve something. Here's a picture of what actually needs to happen, a vital process. This here we have a stem cell, which is how the human body begins. And the amazing thing about stem cells is that they can become any kind of other cell, but they can't do much themselves. They exist in order to become other kinds of cell. But in order for the body to actually grow, this amazing process takes place. Cell differentiation, where stem cells become different kinds of cells able to perform different kinds of functions. And it's absolutely incredible. Scientists are only beginning to understand how it takes place and how anyone could believe that this happened without some kind of creative process is beyond me. But any one stem cell, just because of where it is in the body of the fetus, can become one of these. Does anybody know what this kind of cell is here? Structural? Cartilage and bone. There's the doctor over there. We'll check whether he's right. What about this? What kind of cells are those? Anyone who's not got a PhD or a biology degree? What kind of cells are those? Blood cells. Yep, that's right. Down here we have, oh yes, I like these. Seen plenty of pictures of them. What kind of cells are those? Brain cells, yep. They can transmit signals. Other cells can't do that, yeah? Structural cells can build bones. Other cells can't do that. Blood cells can transport oxygen or fight infection. Other cells can't do that. They haven't got the strength. These ones here are, anybody recognize those? That's Sunday lunch, yeah? Heart. Those are heart cells, that's right. But they stand for muscle cells altogether. That, hence, Sunday lunch. So, what we've got here, though, the basic idea is that in order for the body to function, in order for for us to become functional, there has to be diversification. Each cell has to take on its particular role. As you get further up the body, each organ has to do its particular thing, doesn't it? And it's similar in God's church. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In God's church, every cell has the same DNA, the DNA of Jesus and the gospel, but each individual and each group within the church and each church within the whole has its own particular function, its own particular abilities that it needs to put into practice. You may have noticed with your children, if you have them, if you know children, at the age of 3, they're growing and developing incredibly, but more or less all in the same areas. In learning to walk and run and jump on your dad at the end, to speak and to do all of these things. Basically, they're all doing much the same thing at slightly different rates. It's a truly incredible growth rate, but broadly the same thing. But at the age of 13, things have changed. They've got the basics, typically, under their belt, and they're now diversifying into doing different things at the age of 13. So you might have, for example, a son who is able to play a Beethoven sonata perfectly, but cannot make a cheese sandwich. On the other hand, you meet others who are far more useful and can make their own lunch, but perhaps don't play the piano. You see what I mean? As we get older, we diversify in that kind of way, don't we? We become different. Our differences become more obvious. And that's the second thing to bring to the equation as we think about the possibility that maybe this church could find ways of becoming longer, larger, if that was God's will. Because in a smaller church, you'll tend to find, and it has its benefits, everyone has to muck in to everything that we do. That's the only way it can work, and that's good in one way. But in a larger church, you do have some other benefits. A larger church would allow people to focus in on the things where they have particular gifts and interests and opportunities, and devote extra effort to the things that they're good at, efficient. It enables people to be trained up in specific roles rather than everyone being a jack of all trades. And also it enables the church to resource special ministries, things that you couldn't do if your team and your finances are smaller. So that might be a second reason for us to embrace growth should the Lord choose to give it, so that more gifts are used for Christ in their different ways. A church like ours, you see, can be caught between two stools. On one hand, we look around and think, we're a larger kind of church, so we've got some aspirations. We want to send out missionaries, and we want to train up people to be pastors and missionaries helpers and servers and everything. We want to do things that help the community, and reach out to the poor. We want to provide properly for our young people and for our old people. We want to influence society around us. We want to support students, and ultimately we want to send out people to start new churches and do that kind of thing. But the problem is, we've got these big church aspirations sometimes, but then we actually have medium church resources, and we find that we can't do all of those things at once. We have to pick and choose between them. The possibility is then we perceive if we found ways to become bigger, we would be able to do a wider range of really good things for the course of the gospel. And I hope that thought again might inspire more people to join us for that purpose. But I would say it again. What we're looking for is more muscle cells, not fat cells. If you see what I mean. We're looking for those who want to contribute to what's going on in the life of the church. So how could you serve? How could Holy Chapel facilitate you to use your gifts and abilities? How could we at Surrey Chapel, if not, help you to find the right place, perhaps at another church, that enable you to really serve the Lord effectively? Because I'm quite happy to give people advice on where they might go elsewhere if it doesn't work or fit here, much as we would love to have you, whoever you are. The third dimension as well. Because as well as growing outward in our size and forward in capacities, ultimately we're looking to grow upwards in Christ. We grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, as the father of four myself, and had that blessing, I'm going to let you into a secret about babies. Basically, they all look the same. I'm afraid I did what Tony did to me. I've looked at photographs of my children at that age, and I don't know which one I'm looking at. We have pictures of Murray and Wesley, and I can only tell which one they is by the carpet, not by them. If you don't believe me, I'll bring them along one day. I can't even remember why I told you that story. Yes, that's right. It's only as we grow that true, lasting, distinctive character starts to show. You become the person that you truly are. And likewise in the church, over the process of time and expansion, we become the person that we really are, like the person that we really are. And the person that we really want to be like is, of course, Jesus Christ. We want to be like Him. We want in our individual lives and in our shared life His qualities, His love, His compassion, His grace, His strength in the face of difficulties and problems, His wisdom, His humour even. So many dimensions of Him. We want those things to be expressed in our own particular church and in our own particular lives. That's what it means. Mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And this, in the long run, is perhaps the most important aspect of growing that we have. Here is this young fella here. You can see that process is ongoing, isn't it? He's got some way to go yet. He's not quite there. But he's on the way. He's no longer a baby that looks like other babies. No, you'd be able to tell who he is compared to anyone else. And yet, he's not reached maturity. And this is a picture of our church. Even after 150 years, this is what we are like, aren't we? We are on the process of becoming like Jesus. And new people are added to that process as other people reach the point when this life has nothing else to give them. And they move on to meet him face to face. So Surrey Chapel's vision is not merely to convert as many people as we possibly can and then leave them in the creche, but it is to bring people on to maturity so that they're ready to work at the oars of the ship, you know what I mean? Or on the bridge steering the ship, or climbing the rigging, and so on. You see what I mean? That means that as a church, we are aiming to play the long game rather than get the quick fix. What matters to us is what happens in the end. Not so much what goes on right now, tomorrow, the next day, but the beneficial effects that there will be 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 years down the road, however long the Lord gives us. We play the long game at Surrey Chapel. That's why maturity matters. Does being a larger church help us with this? Not necessarily. In fact, we need to be careful because it can even hinder it. In a larger church, it's easier to be a passenger on the ship than a member of the crew. So it means that we need to keep a focus on what we're really here for. Seeing people come to Christ and then become like him. And perhaps being a larger church would enable us to facilitate that better through bringing in specialist ministries and so on. But if we do grow by grace, if that's God's plan, then that means that we will have grown outwardly in number, onward in effects, and upwards too in our Christ-likeness. We'll have multiplied not only in number, but a number of people who are saved and rescued from hell, but also the number of people who are fit and ready for heaven. And we will have started to achieve the ultimate goal that God has for his church, which is this, so that more glory goes to Christ. That ultimately is the point, that in Christ the glory of God is seen, reflected and magnified. Imagine heaven, imagine eternity as being like a huge, glorious chandelier with millions and billions of jewels set into it. And each jewel is perfectly shaped and placed just right to reflect the wonderful, glorious light. And that light is the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ. And each jewel is a church, and each jewel is made up of smaller jewels, which are the individual people. And each one reflects and enhances that glory, just like white light shines through a jewel and you see all the colours. That's what it will be like for his church then. Does it really make a difference how big that jewel is? Well, maybe. But what really matters is how beautifully cut each gemstone is. How perfect the facets and the edges. How clear the crystal is. How finely it reflects and refracts the glory of God. In the end, however large we are, however large we might become, I don't suppose we'd be the biggest church in Norwich. I don't think we're aiming for that. And it would be entirely God's business as well. Because ultimately you can do the right things, but it's up to him as to whether people come to faith, whether people find your church to be the place where they should be. We believe in the grace of God in such things. All we can do is open the door to what he might be seeking to do. So however large we become is not really the issue. It's not up to us. But to bring glory to God is always within our grasps. Whether we're a church of three or a church of 3,000 or somewhere in between, bringing glory to God is always within our grasp. It's not an option. It's something that can always be done. Whatever our circumstances, we can be people through whom the light of Christ is made more glorious by his grace. We can't decide to get bigger, but we can decide that we want to be better. And so we can pray this prayer with Paul. Let's pray it together. Let's say it together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to this glory that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.